How was your worship? If you could stand with me and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'd like to read verse 2. Okay, Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Pray with me. Father, tonight we thank you again for your word. And we thank you tonight that your word is alive. And help us, God, to depend on you. And help us to learn and have open hearts. God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts. Help us, God, to listen. Thank you, God, that you have given us a mind. And you want to transform us by renewing our mind so that we would know your perfect will. And God, we thank you that you don't leave us in the dark, but that you are light. And help us to walk in that light. Bless each one here tonight. And God, I realize that I'm not capable to bring this word into the hearts of people without your spirit. And God, we just invite you here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like if you would sing that there, first chorus of the song, Thou Wilt Keep Him in Perfect Peace. Can the song leader lead that?
Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee.
Thank you. Is your mind stayed on God? God will bring perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Daniel, do you have a dog?
Yeah.
I don't know how well your dog is trained, but can you tell your dog to stay and he stays?
Depends
what you're doing. You know, this verse here in Isaiah, the word stayed is the same like we would use to a dog. I remember having a younger dog. We try to teach him to stay. And you start to walk away, and the little dog takes off, and you're like, our dog's name's Ruby. So if your name's Ruby, boy, I'm not trying to say you're a dog, but we'd say, Ruby, come back here and stay. And you know, now we can tell Ruby to stay, and she don't always, but she knows what we mean. If we have a stayed mind on God, God's going to bring peace into our life. But how often does our mind roam away from God? And I wonder how often God is saying, Ivan, come back. Bring your mind back. Bring it back to me. And we come back, and I don't know where your mind was today. And God wants it to stay. And sometimes it just wants to wander off. Let's train our minds to stay on God if you want peace. And I think many times our mind of anxiety and we're not at peace is because we're not close to God. I'd like to tonight look at the word transformed. I did not share that last night. I think it is very important that we understand what the word transform really means. God wants to transform our mind. It says, be not conformed to the world. That is, the world is, when the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about a world system. We hear about the world of sports. You know, the world of sports has a system. When you play ball, it used to be when we played ball, we had three strikes and we're out. I think it's still that way. I don't play ball much, but I think that's kind of the world system. It was the world of sports, and a lot of sports have a system. The world of politics, that's a system. It's the way they do things. I think they do things. But there's a way of doing things. When the Bible talks about the world, it is talking about Satan's system. When the Bible says, don't love the world or the things that are in the world, it is talking about the world system. Satan's organized system to oppose God. Anything that opposes God is a part of the world system. And we're not to love that. We're not to love it. We do live in this world, but we don't have to be a part of the world. And it is so interesting. The Bible is 250 times in the New Testament talks about, uses the word world, but in three different ways. Uses the world as the planet, the people, and the system. In John 1:10, he says, he was in the world, that's the system, and the world was made by him, that's the planet, and the world knew him not, that's the people. The world is three times in there. Now, we are part of the world. We live on the planet. The world system is all around us, but it doesn't have to affect us. We're not to love it. We're not to love the world. And we are the people. So I guess as I look at that, you know, either the world system will control your thought life or God will through a transformed mind. Looking at the word transformed is changed, altered, convert. And every time almost in all definitions on the word transformed, it uses these two, metamorphose and transfigure. That just a couple weeks ago when I looked that up, that just brought joy to my heart. How many know what metamorphosis is? A lot of you do. And how many of you ever seen the process of a monarch butterfly? Seen the whole process? That is amazing. Look at that sometime. A few years ago when our daughters were smaller, they did a project at school. So the girls, they got a little caterpillar. And they put it in a jar with some leaves. And we were really into this. And I remember yet that night I came in from the barn and they had this jar. And this little caterpillar was just chewing those leaves. And I would put my ears down and I could actually hear that little caterpillar chewing. And I remember yet... I looked down and I was like, hey, buddy, what are you doing in there? And I was reminded of the verse in Philippians where it says, God works in you. Work out what God works in you. And to me, that little caterpillar was saying, I'm working out what God is working in. And, you know, he did that for a couple days. And one evening, the girl said, look, the caterpillar is not, he's just hanging on it. What you call that? The larval? Yeah, you know, he was just hanging there. There was no caterpillar. And again, I was like, hey, buddy, what are you doing in there? And I looked at that, and that thing would every once in a while shake a little. I knew there was a movement in there. And it was just like he was saying, I'm working out what God is working in. And I think for 3 or 4 days, he was just there. And And sometimes I'd pity it. I was like, I know there's life in there, and it looks like it's just wound up so tight. And it was a caterpillar, and then it was all wound up. And then one evening, this thing started to open up, and we were all into it again. We watched that and watched that, and finally it was out. And the wings were all doubled up. It wasn't pretty. And all of a sudden, its leg would come out, and we just watched that thing. And we had it on our kitchen table, and I was studying that night. I was a Sunday school teacher for the next day. And I watched that thing all evening till it actually started to crawl, and it crawled up, right up to my Bible. And I looked at that thing for a long, long time. The beauty, that's transformation. Such a change. I mean, a week before, there was nothing like it. It was a complete change. And this word is metamorphos, to change. The next day was Sunday, and we came home from church, and this little butterfly would go through the house and go to the windows, and we knew it wanted to go outside. We said, we're going to eat dinner, we're going to do the dishes, and then we're going to open the window. And we did. And that little thing, he crawled out to the end of the window. There it was. And all of a sudden it took off. It just took off. And it shot straight up in the air. Powerful little butterfly that once was just a worm. It was transformed. And God wants to transform our mind. We're not going to be like we were when we're transformed. We won't. And it's a process. It is a process. Parents, if your children aren't what you think they should be today, God is working on their life. Wives, if you think your husbands aren't what they should be, God is even working on them. Amen? Amen. They're saying it louder than what you hear. And men, it's the same way with the wives. Amen? We're being transformed day by day. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is growing day by day. I think it's the transformation that God is working in all of us, in every one of us. Transformed. The other word is, it was metamorphosis and also transfiguration. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John onto the Mount Transfiguration. Jesus was there. I'm not going to turn to it. Jesus was there. And all of a sudden, Peter and the disciples seen Jesus and Moses and, now I forget, who was the other one? Elijah. And all of a sudden, there was a bright light. There's two things that happened. Their faces lit up, and their clothes turned white. That's transfiguration. It was transformed. There was a change. And Peter, you know how easy he was, like, hey, Jesus. He said, you know what? Let's build some tents up here. Let's just hang out here. I like it here. You know what? When you are transformed, I believe it makes a difference in our homes, in our churches. It really will. It's going to change us. We're not going to be the same anymore. And it's a work of God, transformed, metamorphosed. Let's not forget that. God wants to make us a new people. I have a list of things here, how God wants to make us new. God loves to transform his people. God gives us a new heart in God gives us a new heart. He wants to give us a new spirit. God puts a new song in the hearts of his children. He has given us a new name. He has given us a new self, Ephesians 4:24, and we can have a new transformed mind. I just want to read you a story before we go further about a man who God made new. John Newton. I even like that name, Newton. He was made new. I want to read this. And I believe that all through history, from Genesis till now, God is in the business of making us new. John Newton, early in his life, he ran away from home in England because he was very rebellious and hated his parents. He joined the slave ship crew, but when he fell out of favor with the captain, he was given as a slave to an African wife of a white slave trader. For many years, he lived the life of a slave in Africa and ate table scraps and wild yams that he dug at night. Finally, he was able to escape from his master and worked his way back into the shipping slave trading business. Over several more years, he actually became a captain, transporting captured people back and forth from Africa to the States. Wicked, evil, filthy, profane, and rotten things were done on Newton's ship, and those were the darkest days of his life. One night in 1748, John Newton was transporting slaves across the Northern American Ocean, Atlantic Ocean, when a violent storm rose to nearly sink his ship. In that hour of desperation, although he was a very wicked man, John Newton cried out to God for forgiveness and was converted to Christ. He returned to London and became a tireless, powerful minister of the gospel. Though he was not perfect, he was dead to sin, dead to the old way. He was changed. He was changed. After spending the final days of his life preaching the gospel, he wrote his own inscription for his tombstone that read like this: "Here lays John Newton, once an infidel, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he labored so long to destroy." And you can still read that on his tombstone. John Newton wrote the song, can somebody tell me? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He was changed. He was transformed by the renewing of his mind. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to start on the next topic here, entitled Tearing Down Strongholds, talking about the mind and being transformed in every person. I believe Satan would like to build strongholds. Let's read 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, when I read that, I don't know what you think, but it sounds like a battle. There's fighting words in here. It is casting down, pulling down, revenge. And what's happening here? It's all talking about your mind, the war of the mind. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." There again, we read about the battle that we're in. We are in a mind battle. Romans 7, you read there about Paul. And do I understand everything Paul's talking about? I understand the inward and outward struggle. I really do. And I believe it's talking about a person who is a newborn Christian. I believe it's talking about a person who has walked, who's walking the Christian life. And I believe it's a person who is close to his death. There's something there in every person yet where Satan is trying to take advantage of us. And there's that struggle. And we need God. We need Him desperately. Without Christ's help, sin is stronger than we are. And at the end of the chapter in Romans 7, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this death?" Who is it? Somebody tell me. Christ Jesus. Did you know that this verse in Bible college, this verse is the hardest for students to understand of Paul's writings? That verse right there. Because everybody thinks it has to be more than just Christ who can deliver us. It's Christ who can deliver us. It's Christ. Praise God for that. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. through 12. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Are we against something or what? Listen, if we don't against, you don't even know what you're for. We're against wickedness. And we need to know that. That Satan is trying his very best to work against what God wants to do in our lives. Like I read last evening in Corinthians there, where it says, "For the God of this world, who blinds the minds of those that don't know Him, lest the glorious light of Jesus Christ shine in their hearts." That's the work of Satan, to try to keep our minds blinded so we don't see. Going back to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. "For though we walk in the flesh," Paul is saying, "I'm a mortal human being like any other man." He was not exempt from the normal, everyday temptations of life. "I'm a normal man. I face things as others. I have feelings, desires. I have disappointments, just like us." Paul says, we walk in the flesh. But we don't war after the flesh. I had a hard time with that verse. What does he mean that we walk in the flesh? Last night we talked a little bit like about we are material and we are immaterial. Immaterial is God has given us this when He created man. We are in the image and likeness of God. This will live throughout all eternity in us. But there's a war going on outside of us. And it's the flesh. Now Paul says, as Christians, but we don't war after the flesh. It's not our own strength. He says it's not our own strength that we war in this battle. It's not physical, is what he's saying. It's not physical. But it feels physical sometimes. It really does. This battle that we're in feels physical. I just wrote some things down. That feels physical sometimes. When somebody pulls out in front of you, why'd they do that? Maybe you don't do like that. I've done that already and had to apologize to God. There's something that feels physical about it. Paul says, as Christians, yes, we're in the flesh, but we don't war against the flesh. There's a lot of things. When somebody insults you, why did they do that? And there's something about physical sometimes that I just want to get it back. Somebody disagrees with you, or someone is promoted over you, or someone lies about you. Someone steals your lunch. You know, you're working and you go for your lunch and somebody has taken stuff out and you're really hungry. That could feel physical. Who did it? Paul's saying, we're in the flesh, but we don't war in the flesh. It's not physical. See, in the physical, if we're just of the flesh, we walk in the flesh, and if we'd be of the flesh, we would do things like this. Become angry, show anger, resentment, withdraw, get even, give a piece of my mind, unforgiveness. I've done those. That's a flesh weapon. That's a flesh weapon. He hurt me. I'll never trust them again. That's a flesh weapon. I'm not going to forgive. That's a flesh weapon. Paul's saying, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Let's say that together. Mighty through God. Come on, we can do better. But they're mighty through God. They are mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. Never forget that. When you're going through a difficult time, you're walking in the flesh and something feels physical, remind yourself, I have something that is mighty through God. I don't have to get physical. God is my help. Excuse me. The way I respond is really the test of the battle. I want us to understand that. Our response in life is really the test of the battle. Our greatest battles are not the things we face, but how will I respond to the thing? And that's all in the mind. That's in our mind. God has given us, we heard it tonight, He didn't give us the spirit of fear, but He gave us the spirit. He gave us power and love and a sound mind. The sound mind there is simply, we can think rational. When I face things, when somebody steals my lunch, when somebody drives out in front of me, God gave me a spirit that thinks rational. I don't have to be carnal in my thinking because He gave me the spirit and He gave me power. He gave me the power actually to not be physical. He gave me the power to be spiritual. And He gave me love for the person who drove out in front of me. I don't have to be physical because God prepared me. God has given me mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. What happens? What happens when we don't use God? We begin to make strongholds. We're going to look at that. What is a stronghold? We're pulling them down. A stronghold is a way of thinking and a feeling that has developed of a life of its own in a person. In Paul's day, a stronghold was a base of operation where people lived and they felt secure. I am so convinced, I know it in my heart, I know what happens. When things come in life, in this world that we're living in, and we don't use God, there's so many strongholds we'll build. We will build strongholds in our life. Again, a stronghold is a way of thinking and feeling that has developed in a life of its own in a person. In Paul's day, they would build many, many strongholds. They would go on top of a mountain and they would build a wall around it. And the enemy could hardly get into it because it was strong. The strongest thing was the people inside. And the more those people were fed, the stronger they got. Now, do Christians have strongholds? Can we? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And what Paul's saying here in Corinthians, what Paul was facing, what he was really doing here in chapter 10, he was defending his authority. Paul's authority was being discredited. And he said, you know what? We have to change our way of thinking. We have to tear down. And there's three things here that he says that we are to be tearing down. Spiritual strongholds is a mindset, thinking, and attitude, a philosophy that raises itself up against the truth of God. And it must go. It must go. It must be torn down. The three of them, and we can find it here. Imagination is the human reasoning. And every high thing that exalts itself against God is false arguments. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of God is the rebellious thought. Human reasoning. It has to go. Is there human reasoning today? Yes, there is. Human reasoning is if it's not rational and not biblical. Just today, I found this article. It's from a Calvinistic teaching. It said, human reasoning. This is what they say. This is wrong. This teacher said, Jesus did not die for all man. If he did, then all man would be saved. If he died for all and not all are saved, we have a pitiful and weak God. He failed to save all whom Jesus died for. Therefore, Jesus was sent to die only for those God has chosen in the beginning to be saved. That's human reasoning. What he's saying is, if God died for all men, then all men should be saved. But what they don't know was that God made man as creatures of choice. They don't want to accept that. Because if they accept that God made man as a people of choice, then they're going to have to make a decision. And they don't want to make a decision. So they want to look at God as God made an error. They want to look at God as a God of error. That's human reasoning. False arguments. Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And maybe we're thinking, going back to human reasoning, maybe we're thinking, well, we sure wouldn't be that. We sure wouldn't do that. But you know, I believe that we can be on the other side. And we can think, maybe that I can save myself. I don't need God to save myself. If you meet God and God would ask you, how did you get to heaven? What would you tell him? I was a good person. I went to church. I was very conservative. That's not going to make it. It's Jesus Christ. That is the only way that we can tell God that we're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says like this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's a gift. We are saved through the gift that God has given us. The third one there was rebellious thoughts and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, we could talk about that, but I'd like to get a little bit more practical. What are some strongholds that I believe that we as Christians today face. What is a stronghold? I'll read this again. A spiritual stronghold is a mindset, thinking, attitude, a philosophy that raises itself up against the truth of God. Now, I asked the question, can Christians have strongholds? I believe they can. I know we can. And they need to be torn down. The first one I have is our disposition. God created every person with a disposition. A disposition is an inclination, a tendency, the power or liberty to control, direct, or dispose. God made us in a certain way. And God loves the way he made us. And I'm not even going to go to the scriptures, Jeremiah 1:5, where God is so satisfied with the way he made you. He says, I ordained you. We go to Psalm 139, 13 through 15. It talks about how God made us. And God made us all so different. And don't ever think that God is trying to clone the church and make us all the same. We will never be all the same because God didn't make us all the same. Here are some differences that we have in our disposition. It's our character, our temperament, our personalities. We are born with a disposition. Some people are outgoing. How many here are kind of outgoing? Come on, I'm not the only one that's kind of outgoing. All right. Just a couple of us. How many of us are kind of shy and kind of pull back? Now put your hand. A little bit. Some are neither. All right. God loves you too. God loves you too. God made us so different. And then there's people who don't talk very much. And then there's people that talk times 10. And they just talk and talk. And some people are very over controlling. Some people are passive. We are all so different. Now, what is the stronghold in disposition? Many times, the way God made us, we abuse that. We really can. And some people, you know, they're very outgoing and they almost always get their way. And some people say, well, that's just the way I am. And my mom said that's a strong point. Well, I'm sorry about your mom, but it's not always their strong point. Because what can happen is that can become the stronghold in our life. And about a year ago, there's a pastor called me, and him and his co-pastor were just really struggling. And the one who called me, he was more laid back, and he was more merciful and compassion. And the other co-minister was just the opposite. He was more like the truth man. He was like, you know, this is the way it is, and we have to handle it this way. And it was just, and what do I say? And I said that, you know, when Jesus was here on this earth, it says that he was full of grace and truth. He never had just one way of handling things. I think the woman at the well, he handled different than the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And I told him, I said, Jesus never had a stronghold. He was a man of grace and truth. He wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth. He was all of it. And that is why he handled people different. And this man called me back later, about an hour later, and said, Ivan, he said, I see my stronghold. I'm determined to only deal with people one way. And he sees that's wrong. See, our disposition, the way God has made us, is so good. But our disposition is never the authority. God's word is the authority. And we abuse, and it becomes a stronghold in our life. I could go on more with that. Experience, our experience can become a stronghold. How often in your life did you kind of have a bad experience? And somebody maybe did something to you and you'll say, I'll never get close to them again. I'll never trust anybody. And this thing becomes a stronghold. And you start in your life to form a wall around you, and you begin to feel secure in not trusting anyone. I know a person like that. And he said not long ago, he lived like this long time. He said there's only two people in this world he trusts. He has a stronghold. We need to tear it down. We need to tear it down. Believing lies is another stronghold. Believing something that isn't true. I just want to read something here from Neil Anderson's book. He says, do away with fruitless fantasy thinking. To imagine yourself doing something without ever doing it is dangerous. You will lose touch with reality. The mind cannot distinguish over a long time period something that has been vividly imagined and something that really happened. If you tell a lie long enough, you will start to think it is true. That's true. And that can become a stronghold in our life. We start believing things that aren't true. And we can. I don't know, you must have worldly clocks. Here a while back, I was making a delivery, and I was behind the truck, and it was just a little bit sloped downhill. And when I stopped, my cell phone fell off my lap and fell front in the pedals. And the man in front of me was stopped maybe 20 feet, 50 feet ahead of me. And I reached down to get my phone. I don't know, it takes longer than it used to. My arms must be getting shorter. But anyways, I got my phone, and I looked up, and I was like, why is he backing up? And I thought he's going to say, why is he backing up? And I was getting all frustrated and started to blow the air horn, and he just closer and closer, and I hit the brake to put it in reverse, and then I was like, boy, he just seen that in time. And I was frustrated. Then I looked over and I was, well, he's still at the guard shack. What happened? Do you know, it was me. I forgot to pull the brakes. And you know what? What I seen looked real. It looked so real, but it wasn't true. And how often in life can we build strongholds around us by seeing things and not seeing the whole picture? And we believe lies. Another one. Desires. Desires can become a real stronghold in our life. Now, desire is not wrong. God gave us desires. How many kind of had a desire to eat today? Yeah, God gave that desire. If you wouldn't have a desire to eat, we'd die. So God gave desires. But you know what? If we overeat, we can become glutton. That's what can happen. Food is a desire. Influence, to be influential. That's not wrong. As long as we do that for God, that desire. Our sexuality is not wrong, provided it stays in the boundary in which God has intended for it to be. Otherwise, it becomes fornication and adultery. And there are a lot of people who have strongholds of immorality in our plain churches. And it has to be torn down with pornography and those kinds of things. And it's tearing families apart. It really is. Desire. Money is not wrong. It's not wrong to desire money, as long as we don't desire it wrongfully, like everything else. To have knowledge, to learn, to understand. And let me say this. When I study this, the thing of the mind, when you read the secular view of the brain and the mind, there's a lot of people who say, you know what? What we need to do, the reason that people are getting depressed, they don't have enough of knowledge. They don't have enough of knowledge. We need to know more. And other people are like, we have to change our diets. Can't eat so much chocolate, and that's why our minds are the way they are. Listen, you can study like Einstein, and eat chocolate bars till Jesus comes. And unless God changes our mind, we're going to have a worldly mind. We're going to have a worldly mind. What time is it? Do I close? 10 of right now? I'm not through, and that's okay. I would just like to share with you. Maybe you're wondering, how can I come to a place where I can tear down the strongholds and allow God to take over? It's a process. It's a process. There's two things I'd like to share quickly. In 1 Peter 1:13, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, in the Old Testament, they were flowing robes. And when the boys had to go out and work, they had to tuck these up, and they would pull them up, and they'd have a belt that they'd tie around. When a dad said to the boys, gird up your loins, what it meant was, this is going to be hard work today. They just knew that. Peter is saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Tuck it up. Your mind just wants to wander, but you need to tuck it up. It's a process. And I want to read this in closing. Listen carefully. It's about a man who took a walk and fell in a hole. Day one, I went for a walk down a street. I fell into a hole. I didn't see it. It took me a long time to get out. It's not my fault. Day two, I went for a walk down the same street. I fell in the same hole. It took me a long time to get out. Why did I do that? Day three, I went for a walk down the same street. I fell in the same hole. I got out quickly. It is my fault. Day four, I went for a walk down the same street. I saw the hole. I walked around it. Day five, I went for a walk down a different street. I can't handle it when I go down that street. Every time I go down that street, I feel something sucking me down that hole. I'm not going to go down that street anymore. I don't like what's happening on that street. And when I get there, I can't handle it. I don't want sin to reign in my body, so I'm not going down that street anymore. And listen, if we want a changed mind, if we want God to work it, then there's decisions and choices that you and I have to make. Maybe there's things that you can help the first time. What about the second time and the third time? God wants to change us. And you know, I believe with all my heart that God is going to bring beauty in this church. We are born for His glory. Glory is what emanates from God, just like wet dust from water and heat dust from fire. Glory emanates from God, and you're born for His glory. And He wants to change your mind, transform your mind, so His glory comes down on the church. God bless you.